Apologize, it took me longer than normal to get out here. I've never had to get the person I baptized ready and myself ready at the same time after. So it took me a minute, but so thankful to be back in the house of the Lord. Before we transition to the preaching portion of the service, Brother Will, would you pray for us?
So many times we take things for granted, Lord. We know that you were there, and you're with us, and we're just thankful for that knowledge. Thankful for the two young children who've come forward to the Lord and asked them all of you for their baptism this morning. Lord, we ask you to bless their lives, help them, be with them as their daily walk, Lord, in this ungodly world, which we're all living in. Lord, we just ask you to be with them. Bless us, stay in church, we pray. Continue to shower blessings upon her. Bless each member and friend that makes up this body. We pray for one another. Help us to lift each other up here, Lord. And Lord, forgive us for our many sins. We know there are many. But we're thankful, Lord, that we know we serve a God who knows all things and forgives us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for knowing that you know the needs of the sick and needy, those who have been mentioned, those who are suffering at this time. We pray for them. We lift them up to you, Lord. Father, we ask that you bless Brother Josh at this time as he stands before us, helping him to bring to mind the things he studied, proclaim thy word unto us, Lord. We ask that you go with us now, bless the purpose of this service. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Have your Bible, turn me to Acts chapter 12. And before we start that, I want to, some of you are familiar with this story and you heard me say it a few weeks ago, but I want to recount it to you again, then add some to it, and maybe it will help you understand how my mind got to Acts 12. About 2 months ago, or a little less, I was praying. A lot of times, I'll pray in my truck, and I have a list of people that I've been blessed to baptize here since I've been at the church, and they're on my list to pray for them, but to give thanks to God that we were able to do that. And I was praying through that list, and I had mentioned Sister Abby and Brother Cale, Sister Autumn. I think Sister Autumn's the last one that we've been able to baptize here, the last one that's joined with us, and I'd never said this before, but I said out loud, I said, God, send us someone else to baptize. And because it's exciting when you have baptisms. It's exciting when the church has growth, and I think it's good for a church and healthy for a church to see that. And that was on a Wednesday. And on that Sunday, Brother John Price showed up. Never met him before in my life. And those of you that don't know Brother John, he was baptized 3 weeks ago. And, you know, you never know how the Lord's going to answer your prayers, but it was only 2 weeks in, and Brother John said, I need a church, and I want to join this church. And I said, well, Brother John, you know, I gave him our articles of faith and said, this is what we believe, and, you know, we'd want to baptize you. Now, for those of you that don't know Brother John's 91. Now, he gets around really good. And, but he said, that'll be no problem. And, he came forward and was baptized, and I've never had the Lord. I feel like the Lord just answered my prayer that day. And I've never had the Lord answer it that fast. I've had the Lord answer many prayers. And, some of you are an answer to my prayer, but I've never had him answer it that fast. And, the week before Brother John was to be baptized, Brother Bo started talking to me about, I think I want to be baptized. And I'd have never thought that before 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago. And so the day that, and I got Bo's permission to tell this story, by the way. the week that Brother John was baptized, Bo thought he might join that day, but he didn't. And you can understand that, right? Because probably some of you have wanted to come forward and you didn't. And by the way, I don't know of a better way to do it than to just at the end of service, ask if anybody wants to be baptized and join the church. But if you want to do it at lunch, just let me know. Or if you want to do it some other time, we can make it easier on you. But it can be scary to come forward. And I remember when I came forward to ask for a home in Centerpoint Church, the hardest step was the first one out the aisle. It got easier after that, but Bo didn't do it. And then last week, Arlie Greer and Bo joined the church. And if you didn't know this, they talked about it before church. And Brother Tracy Chambers, he couldn't be here today, but they'd already worked out this plan, I guess. And Brother Tracy knew that Bo was thinking about joining, so what was he doing? He was watching Bo, right? And he said he turns around, looks at somebody, and says, "Come on." And I'm thinking, what is he doing? And here comes Arlie Greer. And, it couldn't have been any better, at least for the Cokers and the Keys. It was a good day. And this week we were talking, and Bo said, "Dad, I got to tell you what happened." And that Sunday that he wanted to join but didn't, we had a long talk in bed, and I told him, "You just pray about it." And we did. We prayed together about it. And he said, "Dad, every night from that Sunday to that Saturday night, I started praying that God would lead somebody else to join the church so I wouldn't have to do it by myself." And God sends another 8-year-old girl. Do y'all think prayer works? I've had other conversations with some of you in the last few weeks about prayers that have been answered. And all that's led my mind to the subject of prayer. But there's so much in the Bible about prayer. Just thinking back to last week, even last week, we saw probably the first mention of prayer that I can find, where Abraham begins to intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he stood before the Lord. We talked about that. We talked about Hezekiah, who was told by God that you're going to get your affairs in order, you're going to die. And he pleads with God, and God gives him more time on earth. The Bible is full of, I've got books at home on different prayers in the Bible. And if you wanted to talk about prayer, I don't know where you would, I don't know if there's a better place to start, one or the other. You have the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer. I think of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel. There's all kinds of prayers throughout the scripture. But I want to go to Acts chapter 12, and we see the church praying. And I won't get through everything that I've tried to study this week, but we'll try to look at verses 1 through 5, and then maybe in the next few weeks we can get through the rest of this chapter. But it begins by saying, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We're starting kind of in the middle of this book, but Acts is recounting what the church was doing after Jesus ascended back to heaven. In chapter 1, we see Jesus goes back to heaven, and then the church begins to spread throughout the earth. In chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost, which the church just explodes onto the scenes, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon those people that were there that day. Peter preaches a great sermon, and many, many are baptized that day. And the church, you know, kind of rocks along. And then there's some divisions, like at chapter 6. You know, we have a division between the widows, and that's when they have the deacons that come onto the scene that take care of that. And then you get to chapter 7, and you have Stephen, who's the first, what we call the first Christian martyr. Stephen is stoned after preaching another great sermon. But then after that, things start to go pretty good. In Acts chapter 8, after Stephen is stoned, you know, everybody has to spread throughout, you know, the believers are spread throughout the world. They have to leave where they are because of persecution. It says they all go out preaching the gospel. And so God used that persecution to spread the gospel to the nations, which was his plan in the first place. And then you have in Acts chapter 9, you know, the regeneration of Saul or Paul and the conversion of Paul. He becomes a gospel preacher. I guess it's the 10th chapter. You have Peter that's sent to Cornelius, and the Lord has opened Cornelius's heart, and he preaches to him, and the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, and things are looking good. But has it been your life? Have you seen in your life, your experience, that things go good for a while, and then they go bad for a while? There's hills and valleys throughout the life of the people of the church. And so we get to Acts chapter 12, and it says, now about that time, after all this had happened, that Herod is the king. You may remember there was a Herod that had the edict that you were going to kill all the newborns, and that's why Jesus had to flee. Well, now we've got another Herod that's risen onto the scene, and it doesn't sound like he's any better. It says that Herod stretches forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And so for the first time, really, in the book of Acts, we see persecution coming from those in power, from the government. You know, the persecution of Stephen was brought about by other religious people who were not, you know, they were not Christian people, but they were very religious, and they were persecuting the church. But now we're going to kind of see the mixing of government and religion to persecute the church. And it says here that he stretched out forth his hand to vex certain of the church. The church had gotten to a point where Herod thought it would be good to trouble them, to afflict them, to agitate them. You know, it's been true throughout history that governments don't like religious people because they won't submit to governments because they submit to God, right? And so we see that throughout history. There's, you know, it's amazing to me how patterns throughout history just repeat themselves over and over. Was it Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun? You got two things happening, at least two things in this first verse that you just see over and over. You know, governments joining with religions to persecute the church of God has happened over and over and over throughout life. We see it in full force at the crucifixion, right? Where the government joins with the religious leader that day to crucify our Savior. We have here where the early church is being persecuted by Herod, and we're going to see that the Jews, the religious elite of that day, were joining with Herod to egg this on, to promote this kind of persecution. You know, throughout the history of the church, the Catholic Church has done things. You think about Calvin in Geneva. He had absolute power, and he did some very bad things because absolute power corrupts people, right? And so he did some very, you think about the Puritans in America. Go read about Obadiah Holmes or some of the Baptist preachers in early America. They were persecuted because of their beliefs. And when government and religion mix together, it's never a good thing for the people of God. Never. And here we go. It's happening again in chapter 12. We see it, and I think we're seeing it in our day today. And then he says he's going to vex God's people. Those that are in charge are going to vex the people of God. To vex somebody literally means to exasperate. And I wrote down the definition to this: to anger, to irritate to a high degree, to provoke to rage, to enrage, to excite anger, or to inflame to an extreme degree. Herod decided he was going to stretch forth his hand, use his power to, you know, to poke the bear, the church of God. And this is happening today. You can see it today in our world. When you see governments and religions coming together, you say, I don't see that in America. well, then you're blind, because there's a secular religion that they're joining with today. Today, it's not a different denomination, a Christian denomination that they're joining with. But when you talk about, you know, the wokeness, you hear that word a lot. That is a religion. That's a religion. And those people are more devout to what they believe than some of us are to the church. And I mean, it's just clear. There's politicians and power-hungry people that have seen that, hey, we can do things to please them and we can stay in power. If you notice in this, that in verse 2, it says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So Herod takes James. He wants to vex the church. The first thing he does is he goes to the apostle James. He kills him with the sword. He beheads him. And then in verse 3, it says, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He saw that I'm going to gain political influence through this, so he went further and further and further. You know, when you look at TV today, I don't know if any of y'all have done this, and you hear people saying things that make absolutely no sense. Things about biology that make no sense. Think about marriage that make no sense. It's my opinion that half of those people don't even believe it, but they see that it pleases a group of people that give them power, right? We're seeing it in our very day and age today. And so the government here has joined with religion, and what they're going to do is to vex the church of God. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And like I said earlier, to vex is to enrage people, to anger people. Do y'all see that going on today? Do any of you ever see anything in our society and think, you just get mad about it? How could this be happening? How could this be going on? The Bible says in 2 Peter that Lot vexed his righteous soul by what he saw and what he heard in Sodom. Now, he made that choice, right? Now, many of us didn't make the choice. It's been attributed to many people. I think it was, I've heard it attributed to Billy Graham. I've heard it attributed to his wife. Said, if God doesn't destroy America, he's going to one day have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you see some of the things that are happening around us, you understand that you're vexed, just like Lot was vexed, but you didn't ask for it. You were born here. You probably love this nation, but yet you don't like what's going on, right? And it vexes your soul. And I think a lot of that is orchestrated to do that. You know, a lot of that is God-fearing men and women are being provoked to do something. And then when they do something, what happens when they actually get so angry that they go out and do something they probably shouldn't do? And then the government that's provoking them takes more power and more power and more power, right? It's a plot. So what should we do? We're in this situation. What should we do? I say the same thing that they did. They joined together and prayed. Do y'all see that? They didn't take up arms against Herod. They didn't, the time had not maybe not come for that, or maybe that was something they were not going to do. But we often ask ourselves, Carrie and I have these conversations. I've had conversations with other people in the church. What can we do about what is going on? Well, we can join together to pray. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 for just a moment with you, and listen to what Paul instructs Timothy. He's going to exhort them, to encourage Timothy to something, and it's going to be prayer, specifically a prayer for domestic tranquility, for peace within the nation. Verse 1 of chapter 2, this is 1 Timothy, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for all kinds of men. And then he goes on to say, for kings and for all that are in authority. You say, what can I do for those that are ruling over me, that those that have authority over me, whether it be your country, whether it be at your workplace, wherever it may be, what can I do for them? I don't like what they're doing. I don't want to follow what they're doing. I don't want to have any part of it. What can I do? You can pray for them, right? You can pray for them. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I'm exhorting you, I'm encouraging you to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And what should be the prayer? That they would act in such a way that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You say, what should be the goal of a life for a disciple of God. You know, I was blown away. I quoted this probably a year or two ago. We were talking about social media influencers. And if we were honest, every one of us would probably want to have a little more influence than we have. It's just a draw to it, right? But, you know, that's not the kind of life that God has led, that God's called his disciples to have. He says that we should pray that we could lead a quiet and peaceable life. That means a tranquil, peaceful, drama-free life. That's the goal of a disciple. A drama-free life. How many of y'all are knocking that out of the park? How many of y'all turn on the TV and see that in the world? You know, it's like I don't know. I was going to say that Little House on the Prairie or something. I don't know that's the goal. It might be. Mayberry. That's to me, I think, of quiet and peaceful. You know, they say in Mayberry, there's only one person that was married. And he was drunk all the time. That was Otis. Maybe that's the key to happiness. I don't think so. A drama-free life. You say, what could I work on this week that God has ordained that my life should be like? It should be drama-free. You should work that your home would be a place, a peaceful place, a refuge, right? That your church would be a peaceful place. That maybe it's your cubicle at work, or maybe you're a coach at the youth field, or whatever it is. You should be a place, a harbor where people can come in to find rest, right? They feel comfortable and safe. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today when it talks about love or charity. One of the things is that love is a safe place. You feel safe in love. And so Paul is saying, I am above all, first of all, not in order chronologically, but of most importance, I exhort that first of all, prayers be made for all kinds of men, specifically for kings and for those that are in authority. And now we go back to Acts chapter 12 and we see the church doing that. Our answer is to pray for them. Verse 2, he says, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. It says in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him and put him into prison, so he's arrested Peter and now placed him into prison. It says he delivered him to four quaternions, that is 16 soldiers, to keep him. You know, I'm pretty sure you say that's overkill. Well, the last person they tried to keep in busted out of the grave. So they're thinking, we got to really keep him. Okay. And so they're going to keep him. They're going to guard him. And he was intending that after Easter, so around the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. And Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Can you imagine? It's hard for us to relate to what the church was going through because we've never experienced anything like that, have we? We might, you know, maybe it's at work or somewhere, maybe at school, we might feel some kind of pressures when we step out on faith, or we don't do things that other people say you should be doing. You know, we take a stand. We might feel some social pressure in that, but we don't know what it's like to be arrested for the cause of Christ, right? We don't know what it's like. That's why, and maybe we'll look at this in a little bit. That's why Paul in the book of Hebrews, if Paul wrote Hebrews, I believe he did, it's all about, hey, you've come out of that. Don't go back into it, even though the social pressures and the pressure of society is trying to get you to recount your profession. He says, I want you to hold fast your profession, right? And so we don't understand what this is like. But here's the church, if you put yourself in their shoes, James, who had walked and talked with Jesus longer than just about anybody, has now been killed. And Peter, their other leader, the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that wonderful sermon, it looks like he's about to be killed too. And so what do we find the church doing? It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And so I want to look at four things that we'll see in verse 5, and then we'll finish here for the day. Number one, if you look at that statement, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer is something you do. Prayer is a work, right? Prayer is something that takes effort. How many of you have thought you want to pray, you get to the end of the day and you haven't prayed, right? Because it's work. It's something that takes effort. It doesn't come natural. And there it says that prayer was made. They were creating prayer. They were working towards prayer for Peter in the church. And, I know people that have abundant prayer lives, and I feel like I've been through times where my prayer life was very good and times where it's very bad. And probably if you're feeling today like, well, my prayer life is low, you would be surprised how many Christian people, that's the one thing that bothers them, is I don't pray enough. I don't spend enough time in prayer. Well, I don't know all the answers to that, but if you want to have an abundant prayer life, you've got to work at it, right? It takes time. First of all, it takes time. How many of y'all got time? Do you feel like you got, somebody the other day said, I need a day between Saturday and Sunday. My life would be better. We need time. It's important when you're praying. Maybe it's your truck. Maybe it's your car. That's a good time to pray. Maybe it's at your home. I don't know where it may be, but you need a time and a place and a plan if you're going to have an effective prayer life. See, spiritual things don't happen on accident. They don't happen by chance. It takes a lot of intention. I wrote this verse down. It's from Mark 1:35. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." You see that Jesus had a time he got there, a place, and he went with a plan. He wasn't praying on accident, right? He's a logical, methodical God. And so he went out, he had a time, a place, and a plan that he was going to pray. And so I would encourage you today, if you say my prayer life is not what it should be, not what I want it to be, well, go home this evening. And you could take out a piece of paper and say, what time am I going to pray? Where am I going to pray? How am I going to pray? A prayer list is a great thing to have, isn't it? I was just thinking about that when Sister Allison mentioned prayer. There's several prayers mentioned here. A lot of times I write them down on my phone. I didn't have my phone. I've been off this morning. It's been a different kind of morning, right? But, it'd probably be a good idea for us to have a prayer list as a church. We've done that before. We're not doing it now. Brother Noah's back there. Brother Noah, get on it. it's good to have a list. I was praying through my list. I want to tell you one of the best things I've ever done on my prayer list is when God answers prayers, and I do it on my phone. That's probably not a good idea, is it? Because does anything distract us more than our phones? But I started highlighting the prayers that were answered. Now that has thrilled me when I get to go to my prayer list and see that God has actually answered the prayers. We're praying for a long time for baby Thompson. Now he's here. And I didn't just take that off my list. I highlighted it. So now I go through, I can thank God for baby Thompson. I was thanking God for those that we'd baptized. It's a very good idea to have a prayer list. But it takes a lot of work to do that. It takes a lot of effort. Let's look at this. Work, by the way, work. The work of prayer is a work for the church to do. Prayer was designed for the people of God. That's what the church is, right? The people of God. And so here it says that, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. That shows you where it originated from. It was made from the church. It was the church that was praying. The original church was a church of prayer. They were people of prayer. The mission statement of the church, in my opinion, is Acts 2:42. And it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. There was four things that the church was devoted to. They were steadfastly devoted to four things. And one of those was prayer. They were going to be people of prayer. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says to continue in prayer. I think we spoke about that several months ago. And that he's literally telling us, he's given his final instructions to the church of Colossae. He says, I want you to devote yourself to prayer. That's what that means, to continue in prayer, that your life would be devoted to prayer, that the church would be a praying place. He closes his letter to the Thessalonians by saying, finally, brethren, pray for us in chapter 3. We looked at Romans 15 and verse 30, I believe it is, where he says, I beseech you. He's begging them that they strive together with him to God in their prayers. You can see that the church was a place of prayers, of praying, of asking God for help. And here's the main point that I'm trying to get from that. If the church isn't praying, nobody's praying. Do y'all get that? There's, I've said this before here, there's not a department of prayer in Washington, D.C., where they have a secretary of prayer and committees of prayer. And nobody wants to be on the prayer committee in the House or the Senate because they're not really worried about prayer. There's a lot of departments up there we could do without, I'm sure. What do y'all think? Maybe y'all like them. I don't know. If there was a presidential candidate said, I want to create a department of prayer, that'd get my attention. I'd be very suspicious. But there's nobody, if we don't pray for who are people that are mentioned here, somebody says, I want you to pray for me, and we don't do it, that means nobody's bringing that before God. Do y'all see that? That's the importance of the church praying. I heard a story one time about Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. You know, he preached at the Metropolitan Church in London. He followed John Gill, who I quote a lot here. I mean, they preached at the same church at one point, but it's like 5,000 people in his church in London. And he's known as the Prince of Preachers. Everybody quotes Spurgeon. Everybody reads Spurgeon. He's a very famous Baptist preacher. And there's a story told that he was given a tour of his church to some people one day. And you got to think about how that had to be crazy. You got 5,000 people. You got no PA system. You've got there's no musical instruments. There's nothing. It's just this huge building where people are gathered together to hear this man. It's amazing. And he shows them all around the church, and he says, before the tour's over, I want to show you my boiler room. Now, that would be like, that'd be like me taking somebody to show our church and saying, all right, I want to go show you the hot water heater before you leave. Right? Like, nobody really wants to see that. Let me show you our furnace. And they said, no, we're good. He said, no, you've got to see my boiler room. And he took them to a closet that I've read was under the pulpit. But not a closet, a room. And there was over 100 people praying for the service that day. Charles Spurgeon saw it was so important that he had people designated to pray every Sunday for the service. And people have asked him, what's the secret to your success? How have you been so blessed in your ministry? And they said his answer was always, my people pray for me. We need to be more about prayer, don't we? The church is a place of prayer. And look, here's the third thing. Our prayers are directed to God. God should not be our last resort. He should really be the first one we go to, right? He says that it says that that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That may seem elementary to you, but the church was praying unto God. First and foremost, that tells me that you don't have to go through me or a priest somewhere or any other man to get to God. Isn't that amazing? That creatures like us can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Paul said, there's one mediator between between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one mediator. There's one high priest that we can go to with our prayers and with our desires and with our needs, and we can go directly to him, to God. He was our mediator on the cross. He's our mediator in heaven. The same man, the same one that hung upon the cross is the same one that's there today interceding for us. I like to think about that, don't you? That I have an advocate. That's what John said. If any man sin, we have an advocate in heaven. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's advocating for us. He's our mediator. So we go to God, and I'll close with this. Listen to what it says. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. These were not people that were timid or shy or intimidated to go to God with their needs. Do you see that? They were constant and they were fervent. That's what that word ceasing means, that they were continuous in it and they were fervent in it. They were zealous in it. They were bold to do it. And so when we pray, we should pray bold prayers, and we should pray bold prayers often. Have you ever thought to yourself that that's something I shouldn't pray for? Or, you know, maybe that's something that we talked recently about exceeding abundantly above. God can go exceeding abundantly further than you can even ask or think, the Bible says. So why wouldn't we pray bold prayers to him? I can't help but think of Brother Norman. I think some of you heard this story. They're on this trip out west in the national park, and their cat escaped the RV. And finally, they had to leave. I think Sister Evelyn was upset with you, wasn't she? Brother Norman said yes. And they went on their trip, and I think it was kind of miserable after that. And she said, call Brother Sam and ask the church to pray for our cat. Brother Norman said, I don't know if we should pray for that. But Sister Evelyn was boldly going. Listen, I want to, real quick, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. You think I'm too impure to go before God. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. Listen, we talk about our priest in heaven. Listen to verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed under the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what that means? That Jesus is in heaven and he sympathizes with your weaknesses. He understands that you're but dust. He pities you. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's saying there's a victorious warrior that's in heaven today advocating for you, and he's for you, and he empathizes, and he sympathizes, and he's compassionate upon you. And he says, so the conclusion of that in verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly. That means with confidence and assurance unto the throne of grace. Not a throne of judgment or a throne of works or a throne of condemnation, but he says that Jesus today, we can come boldly through him to God, and he's sitting on a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul is saying there that we have a high priest that's advocating for us, and when we come to him, we can come to him in assurance, with confidence, and that we will obtain, listen, grace and mercy. We'll get things we don't deserve, and he will withhold things from us that we do deserve. That's our God. Why wouldn't we go to him with big things? I've told y'all before on my prayer list, I got 10 things that I'm not going to tell you. I won't tell you all of them. I pray that one day we got to open the windows in this. So many people, we have to use our overflow lot. That's one of my, you know, I pray that up to God. God could do it, couldn't he? I've prayed for years. Children to be devoted to the church. God answers prayers, doesn't he? And so Sister Evelyn finally says, you just got to turn around and go back. It's been a week. I think Brother Norman said, even if the cat was out there, it's been eaten by now. I mean, there's bears and... And so they go back, and she opens the door a week later. And who? What do you think walks up to the RV? The cat. Did you think that was going to happen, Brother Norman? That's exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. I don't know if the people here, we're going to go back, we're going to go through hopefully the rest of this chapter. We're going to find that even when God answers their prayers, they really weren't expecting that Peter was going to get out. But he went above and beyond. We got a God that likes to show out, don't we? Why don't we go to him more? Why don't we ask for bigger things and better things? I'm not saying to waste those on our own lusts. We can talk about that. James talks about that. But things to bless our families and bless the kingdom and bless our nation. Why aren't we asking for those things and expecting that God would do it? It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And maybe we'll look next week at the rescue that Peter went through and the reaction of the church that was praying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for children that want to be a part of this church. Thank you that there's people in this church that want to make others feel comfortable and welcomed. And we pray that you would add to us, Lord. We pray that you'd open up doors, that there'd be other people that would come amongst us, and that you would continue to bind us together and help us to love one another and help us to lead quiet and peaceable lives in this church. This church would be a place that there's no division or drama or confusion, but would just be a place of love, a refuge from the world. And may you strengthen us to pray more, and to pray more boldly, and to pray more often, and to understand that we're coming before a God that is seated on a throne of grace, that delights in grace, that is all about grace. The only reason that we can stand before you is his grace. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and for the sacrifice he made for our sins, and how he's still in heaven today interceding for us. And I pray, God, you'd bring that to our mind, and that we would be a praying church. We would come before you often and ask for our needs. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.